Today, we come to Genesis chapter 27 and the story of Esau, Jacob, and the blessing of Isaac. And what a story it is. This is one of the most interesting and remarkable chapters in the book of Genesis. So open your Bible to Genesis chapter 27, and let's begin with how Rebecca and Jacob plotted to deceive Rebecca's husband and Jacob's father, Isaac. Here we go, Genesis chapter 27, beginning now at verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." All this happened, verse 1, according to when it came to pass when Isaac was old. Isaac believed that his time had come to die, and this was his way of settling his affairs. You could say that it was sort of a last will and testament. His old age was evident in his weakened eyesight. Verse 1 tells us that his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Now, it's very true that Isaac was old, but perhaps not near death. You know, sometimes it's common for people to think that they're going to die many years before they actually do die. Martin Luther calculated Isaac's age to be 137 at this point, and we know from later on in the book of Genesis that Isaac lived to be 180. Friends, if this calculation was true, then Isaac lived another 43 years after this. In any regard, he thought he was going to die soon, so he made preparations for his death. And in the process of this, he called his son Esau to him, and he asked him, according to verse 4, to make me savory food such as I love. Now, Isaac asked for food from his older son Esau, and when I say older, I mean older among two sons that were twins. Esau and Jacob were the only children that Isaac and Rebekah had, and Esau was the firstborn among those twins. And again, Isaac asked for food, but he seemed mainly interested in Esau's power as a manly hunter. We later find that he couldn't taste the difference between what Esau hunted in the field and prepared, and what Rebekah could prepare from the flock and her kitchen there. You see, it wasn't so much the taste of the food that attracted Isaac, but more his love of the thought that Esau was a mighty hunter, a man's man, if you will. And he wanted him to bring him the savory food, go out, kill an animal, prepared food from it, bring it to me, I'll eat it. And then verse 4 gets to the real point, that my soul may bless you before I die. Isaac intended to pass on to Esau the family blessing, the patriarchal blessing. You see, Isaac had received a specific blessing from his father Abraham, and that blessing was very much tied up not just with an inheritance in a material sense, but you could say it was a covenant inheritance, a covenant blessing. God made a covenant with Isaac's father Abraham and all his descendants. And that covenant would be involving a land that is approximately the modern day land of Israel, not exactly, but approximately, a land, a nation that would be the Israelite people today, and a blessing that would extend to all the nations of the earth, which was later fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham had several sons, but God chose that only one of the sons would inherit that blessing. It would be Isaac and not Ishmael. Isaac and not any of the other sons that Abraham later fathered through his second wife, Keturah. And God had also determined that only one of the two sons of Isaac would receive this blessing, this covenant that God made with Abraham. It wouldn't be both sons to receive it, but only one of them, either Esau, the firstborn, or Jacob, the secondborn. Now, this is what's strange about this. Isaac insisted on giving the blessing to Esau, the one whom God did not choose. Back in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, before these sons were born, God said that the younger is to be preferred before the older. Matter of fact, that it's the older who shall serve the younger. The younger shall be on top. So it was Esau, the son whom God did not choose, according to the word of the Lord given before the sons were ever born, the son who despised his birthright, that was Esau again, later on in Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34, and Esau, the son who had married pagan wives. We find that at the end of Genesis chapter 26. It seems here that Isaac is rejecting godly thinking. He's rejecting spiritual wisdom, and instead, he's only valuing the taste of treasured foods. And he's treasuring common, man-centered ideas of strength and power. I want to pass the covenantal blessing on to Esau because I like him better. Because he's more of a man. And this would go in contradiction to the word of the Lord, most importantly, pronounced in Genesis chapter 5:23. It would go against the character of Esau, who despised his birthright, and would go against the conduct of Esau, who married pagan wives. I would say that in his old age, Isaac here is showing himself to be very willful. He's determined to pass the blessing on to Esau, despite what the Lord had said, despite what the boys had shown in their lives, and despite what he knew was right. The fact that Isaac tried to grant the blessing secretly showed that he knew that what he wanted to do was wrong. It's very sad in this house. No one trusted anyone else. So Isaac isn't doing this publicly. He isn't saying, hey, Rebecca, Jacob, come in here. I want everybody to know that I'm passing the blessing on to Esau. No, he didn't do it that way because he knew what he was doing was wrong. Now let's take it up again here, starting at verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." Now, we notice here in verse 5 that it says that Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau. The account here does not specifically state that Rebekah spied upon Isaac and Esau in an inappropriate sense. But it kind of feels like that, doesn't it? The feeling here is that she was scheming and spying, but it's possible that she just casually overheard this important conversation. And so when, as verse 5 says, Esau went to the field to hunt, Rebekah was ready with her plan. And what was her plan? To enlist her son Jacob, the younger twin, in an effort to deceive her husband, Isaac. That's why she says in verse 8, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you." Now notice how wrong Rebekah is on this. Instead of trusting God to fulfill his promise, After all, God promised in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, that the older would serve the younger. Rebekah used manipulation and scheming to accomplish her preferences and what she thought was God's plan. I like what Charles Spurgeon said at this point. That great preacher of Victorian England said this, commenting on this text. He said this, quote, "Good men have gone very wrong when they have thought of aiding in the fulfillment of promises and prophecies. See how Rebekah erred in trying to get the promised blessing for Jacob. We had better leave the Lord's decrees in the Lord's hands." And I just say amen to that from Charles Spurgeon. If God gives a promise, if God gives a prophetic word, then it's in the Lord's hands to fulfill those things. And this is what Rebekah was forgetting. She thought that she could accomplish it through her own sin and manipulation and engineering of the whole event. That brings us to verse 9, where she said to her son Jacob, "I'll make savory food from them," the two kids of the goats that Jacob would kill, "for your father, such as he loves." You see, Rebekah knew her husband well enough to know that he couldn't tell the difference between what she prepared and what Esau might bring home from hunting. So the text continues on here, verse 11. "And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.'" By the way, it's interesting. He was afraid of seeming to be a deceiver. Listen, Jacob, you were a deceiver. It's not seeming to be. Picking it up again here, it says, "But his mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me.' And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob." Again, I noted this before in verse 12, where Jacob objected, "Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him." Listen, Jacob, there's nothing to seem here. You were deceiving. Jacob was being true to his name. The name Jacob, well, literally it was heel grabber, but the connotation of that phrase was like a trickster or a scoundrel or a rascal. And Jacob was happy to go along with the plan. His only concern was whether or not it would work. Please understand this. Jacob's objections to his mother were not based on any moral concern whatsoever. His only concern was it might not work. Now, friends, let me just give a side point here that I think is concerning for every Christian life, but especially for Christian leaders, for pastors, for elders in the leadership of churches. We must not be concerned only with what works. When we are willing to abandon the question of right and wrong, when our only concern is what works, then we're agreeing with the modern day idea of pragmatism. And many in the church do that today. No, we as the people of God are called to a higher standard, not merely to be concerned with what works, but what's right and what's wrong. And Jacob wasn't of this mind at all. Verse 14 says that he went and got them and brought them to his mother. Once Jacob overcome his fear of getting caught in his deception, he was ready to carry it out. Rebekah manipulated both Isaac and Jacob, but Jacob was a willing partner in the manipulation. And what we notice here, as we take a look at this whole drama up to this point, we see all involved here, the father Isaac, the mother, Rebekah, the older son, Esau, the younger son, Jacob. Significantly, at this point in the story, each person in this drama acted in man-centered wisdom and energy, not according to divine or spiritual wisdom and energy. Even Esau, in agreeing to Isaac's plan to give him the birthright, disregarded his previous promise to allow Jacob to have the birthright. Friends, this is the truth of it in this matter. All four of them, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob, none of them trusted one another, and worse, they did not trust the Lord. They all schemed and plotted and planned against one another and against God. This whole story gives no credit to any of those people involved in the story. And the worst aspect of all of this, or maybe it's not the worst, but it's another bad aspect, is that they seem to regard the covenant blessing of God as something magical, as if it were detached from God's wisdom and will, as Isaac thought it was something that he could bestow as he will, and Esau could receive as he will, and that Jacob could take as he wills. No. You see, in giving the blessing that he had received from his father, that covenantal blessing of a land, a nation, and a blessing, the most Isaac could do was to recognize God's call and blessing on Jacob. Only God could truly bestow this blessing. Esau could receive a blessing, so to speak, from Isaac 100 times. But it only mattered if God in heaven honored that blessing. And all parties involved here, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Esau, not a one of them is giving God, so to speak, much honorable to work with here. But God's going to do his work. Nevertheless, notice here, starting at verse 18. So he went to his father, this is Jacob, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise and sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him and he smelled the smell of his clothing. Listen, when Jacob came to his father Isaac and said in verse 19, "I am Esau, your firstborn," it's a plain lie. Sometimes it's difficult to discern a lie. You know, whether a statement is sin, sometimes whether or not it is sin or not comes back to the question of intent. Friends, there's no question about this. This was a clear lie, with Jacob deliberately deceiving his father and doing it for selfish gain. And if that's not bad enough, in verse 20, he brings God and the name of the Lord into his deception. Verse 20 says, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Jacob, that scoundrel, did not hesitate to give credit to God as part of his deception. He brought God in on the whole lie, so to speak. Now again, Jacob did this because his greatest concern was for what would work. Since he rightly, knew that God wanted him to have the birthright, he justified any lie or any sin that he committed in the pursuit of the birthright. He probably told himself that this was all for a righteous cause. Friends, Jacob was not the last among God's people to use the promise and calling of God as an excuse for sin. Jacob justified it to himself by saying that his sinful conduct acted towards the fulfillment of the promises of God. Or may I say more properly, that probably he acted in that way. Friends, even if you believe you're working in the fulfillment of God's promise, in the fulfillment of God's calling, it doesn't justify you sinning in the pursuit of that. We need to be careful here. We need to be more than pragmatists concerned with only what works. And so when Isaac called out, questioning again, "Are you really my son Esau?" Jacob lied. Even under repeated questioning, Jacob did not waver from this lie. Partially, Jacob took advantage of his father's good nature. Isaac probably would not believe that his Jacob would lie to him so repeatedly. And so here in verse 27, Isaac is going to pronounce the blessing over Jacob. Here we go, verse 27. "And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, 'Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you.'" Isaac blessed Jacob, thinking he was blessing Esau, but he blessed Jacob as the spiritual head of the family. Isaac had the right, again, not Ishmael, to pass on this blessing related to the covenant of Abraham. The son, either Jacob or Esau, who received this blessing would also be able to pass it on to his descendants. And he did it in this language, verse 28, "May God give you the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth." The words of this blessing were filled with pictures of the Lord's rich bounty. And they even echoed some of the words of the covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. But I want you to notice how directly Isaac is going against the declared will of God. He says this, "Be master over your brethren," when he knew that God promised in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, that the older would serve the younger. He says, "Let your mother's sons," that would be Jacob, "bow down to you." Isaac thought he was saying this to Esau, again, in direct contradiction to the Lord's declared will. Now, when he said, Isaac, in verse 29, over Jacob, thinking he was Esau, when he said these words, "Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you," it's a deliberate passing on of this Abrahamic covenant, because that phrasing was used as part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And it should again be noted that it wasn't the saying of these words over Jacob that made him blessed. Instead, Jacob was blessed because God chose him before he and Esau were born. Again, that goes back to Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. What mattered was that God said in Genesis chapter 25, "The older shall serve the younger," not that Isaac said, thinking he's saying this over Esau, "Be master over your brethren." Friends, God's will was going to be accomplished. And even though every character in this drama, Isaac, Rebecca, Esau, Jacob, every one of them is acting in the flesh, God is still going to accomplish his will. Now let's go on to verse 30. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat some of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." The timing of each aspect of this story makes it even more dramatic. According to verse 30, as soon as Jacob received the blessing and left his father's presence, Esau came back from his hunting and entered his father's tent. Almost as soon as Jacob left the tent, Esau entered. And this is what he wanted. He wanted, verse 31 says, that your soul may bless me. We picture Esau hunting, returning, and preparing the food for his father with great pleasure. He was confident that he would receive the blessing from his father and all the material benefits that would go with that blessing. But then Isaac unexpectedly, at least unexpectedly to Esau, asked that question. Verse 32, "Who are you?" What a strange question that must have seemed to Esau. "I'm the one that you just sent out a short time before to go out and hunt, and here I am back, and you ask who I am." But then again, Esau would have remembered, "Oh, my father's very old. He can't see very well. This is just a simple mistake." But it was much more than a simple mistake. Look at verse 33 here of Genesis chapter 27. "Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, 'Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed.'" I want you to notice in verse 33 that it says that Isaac trembled exceedingly. This is a very strong phrase, apparently so, in the original Hebrew. And it means that Isaac began to shake convulsively. At that moment, Isaac was overcome with a deep sense that something had gone wrong in his plan to bless Esau instead of Jacob. One commentator, Henry Morris, says that that phrase could be translated, "Isaac trembled most excessively with a great trembling." And why did he tremble so much? Isaac trembled and was so troubled because he knew at that moment that he had sinned in attempting to work against the plan that God revealed in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, when God declared that it would be the older who would serve the younger. God defeated Isaac's effort to get around God's will and God's plan. At that moment, Isaac realized that he would always lose when he tried to resist God's will, even when he didn't prefer or didn't like the Lord's will. And he came to learn that despite his arrogance against God's will, God's plan was good. God's plan was even glorious. Now, the New Testament later explains that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau by faith. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. Isaac's faith was demonstrated after his attempt to redirect the will of God was defeated. And he said of Jacob in verse 33, "And indeed he shall be blessed." This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Where was the faith? The faith was not in the intention to bless Esau, was not in the manipulated blessing of Jacob. It was at this point when he realized, I can't defeat the will of the Lord. I can't defeat the word of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, in considering this passage, he noted that as soon as Isaac understood that he was wrong in wanting to bless Esau, again, against God's declared will, he did not insist on canceling the blessing given to Jacob and granting it to Esau. I mean, theoretically, he could have done that. He could have called in the boys, whoa, 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 whoa. Jacob, you deceived me. That blessing isn't for you. It's for Esau again. He theoretically could have done that, but he did not. Again, let me read you a quotation from Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher of Victorian England. He said this, he will give Esau such a blessing as he may, but he does not think for a moment of retracting what he has done. He feels that the hand of God was in it. What is more, he tells his son, he is blessed, yes, and shall be blessed. Now, Isaac was totally shaken, literally, by this. What do you think Esau's reaction was? Look at verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I've made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. In about the strongest description possible, the Bible says that Esau's agony, that he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. That's verse 34. What a wailing that must have been. And it helps explain the depth of Esau's horror upon learning that Jacob had used the deception to take or steal or gain the birthright. But he cries out to his father Isaac twice, both in verse 34 and in verse 38. Bless me also, O my father. Esau repeated that agonized plea, yet Esau valued his father's blessing mainly in material terms. He didn't place much significance in the spiritual value of the blessing. But he wanted that birthright. Verse 36 says that he took away my birthright. Now, both Isaac and Esau were grieved when they understood what Jacob did. And at this point, Esau was concerned about the birthright. Previously, he was willing to sell his birthright for a bowl of stew. That's back in Genesis chapter 25. And he despised his birthright, as the Bible later tells us. Now Esau wanted the birthright, but only in its material and perhaps social advantages. So he complained in verse 26, for he has supplanted me these two times. Esau failed to take responsibility for the fact that in the first of the two times that he referred to, Esau despised his birthright, selling it to Jacob for a bowl of stew. In the first of the two times, Esau could not truly say that Jacob took away his birthright. Esau gave it away. And God was sovereign over the birthright anyway. But the end of it, verse 38 says that Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Friends, make no mistake, Esau's tears were the tears of frustrated selfishness, not of regret for his own sin and the despising of his birthright. It would have been a beautiful thing if Esau's tears, if his weeping was for his own sin. Lord, I see how wrong I was for never valuing this birthright. Lord, I see how wrong I was for not submitting to your will. But that wasn't the case at all. No, his own selfish endeavor was frustrated, and he wept over it. The New Testament will later use Esau as a warning. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15, 16, and 17. Here's this text. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. By the way, he wasn't seeking repentance with tears. He was seeking the birthright with tears. But there was no repentance in it. Now here, verse 39, Isaac is going to give what you might call a very limited blessing to Esau. Here, verses 39 and 40. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." These words of Isaac sounded more like a curse than a blessing. In verse 39, he says, "Behold, your dwelling shall be from the fatness of the earth," not in it. Yet what is fascinating is that, in fact, as it worked out in their lives, Esau ended up being a blessed man. Let me take that back. Esau ended up being a very blessed man. Years later, when he met Jacob again, Esau could say these blessed words. This is found in Genesis chapter 33, verse 9. This is what he told Jacob. "I have enough, my brother." Friends, any man who has enough possessions that he can say, "I have enough," that is truly a blessed man. Esau had the blessing of contentness. That contentment that Esau had, friends, that was a tremendous blessing in his life. Nevertheless, verse 40 also says, in these words that Isaac pronounced over Esau, "By your sword you shall live." Whatever blessings and security Esau might enjoy would come as he skillfully wielded his sword. His life would not be easy, though it could be blessed. The bottom line was, Isaac reinforced what God originally said in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, and what he had mistakenly bestowed upon Jacob, thinking it was Esau. Verse 40 says, "You, Esau, shall serve your brother." Esau would be under Jacob, yet, verse 40 says, not forever. The promise also was that Esau would break the yoke from his neck, that he would not forever serve or be under his brother Jacob. How do you think Esau, this man's man, handled all this? Well, you might expect what we're going to read now in verses 41 and 42. We read, "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.' And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you.'" Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing. Friends, Esau's hatred rose against Jacob for many reasons, but mostly it was out of pride and envy. His pride was offended because his brother would be preferred before him regarding the covenant. His envy was provoked by the thought that his brother would enjoy greater prosperity. You know, there's a lot of people who follow in Esau's footsteps today. They hate others because God has blessed them. Esau eventually grew beyond this. So should believers today. Friends, I hope that you are not a spiritual descendant of Esau in that you envy other people. You hate other people because God has blessed them. Matter of fact, the only comfort that Esau could find was in the thought, as verse 41 says, that he would kill his brother Jacob. Esau's superficially spiritual concern for the blessing of his father very quickly transformed into a bitter hatred of Jacob, a hatred that included murderous intent. Esau planned to kill Jacob as soon as Isaac died, and this was a comfort to Esau. Friends, isn't it strange? As verse 42 says, Esau comforts himself with the thought of murderous revenge upon his brother. Revenge is a comforting thought to those who feel they have been wronged. But things were not going to work out as Esau had hoped or planned. He vowed to kill his brother after the death of his father, thinking it would be soon. He anticipated the days of mourning for my father at hand. He thought his father would die, but Isaac lived much longer. Perhaps, as we said before, perhaps another 43 years. I wonder also if Esau was going to perhaps just test just how blessed Jacob would be. Maybe his thinking was something like this: I'm going to kill Jacob to defeat God's revealed will regarding the birthright. He says that Jacob will be blessed. He says, Jacob will be preferred before me. Well, let me test that. I'll see if I can kill him. Now, verse 43, Rebekah, the mother, is going to respond to Esau's murderous intent. This is what Rebekah said to Jacob. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. And if Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, let these who are the daughters of the land, what good is my life to me? So Rebekah recommends to Jacob, get out of here. Go to my countrymen in the east, the family I came from. And in verse 44, she says, stay with him a few days. The few days Jacob was to stay with Laban and Rebekah's family in Haran turned out to be more than 20 years. Events unfolded in a way that no one could predict, or no one thought they wanted to happen this way. But God would fulfill his purpose in it all. She also said to her husband Isaac, if Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Rebekah successfully manipulated Isaac into telling Jacob to leave. This saved Jacob's life. Esau maybe really would have killed him. But it's likely that his mother never saw her son again. I like what Derek Kidner said about this. He said this: Rebekah's diplomatic victory was complete, but she would never see her son again. Friends, in this tragic story, everyone lost. Each of the main characters, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob, Every one of them, in their own way, schemed and maneuvered in human wisdom and energy. In their own way, every one of them rejected God's word and God's wisdom. Nevertheless, God still accomplished his purpose. The tragedy was that each of the participants suffered because they insisted on working against God's word and wisdom. And isn't that a practical application for you and for me? When we work against God's word and wisdom, that doesn't defeat God's plan. God's plan can never be defeated. But it means that we will not enjoy the blessings, the benefits that could come into our life from the accomplishment, from the furthering of his plan. Friends, it's time for us to stop working against God's word and wisdom, and to the best of our ability, with the Holy Spirit inspiring us, working with God's word and wisdom. Now, before we leave this chapter, let's look at a few ways that Genesis chapter 27 points to Jesus Christ. We like to do this at the end of our chapters because we believe that the whole Bible points to Jesus in some way or another. And I'll just note three ways. I'm sure we could think of more, but here's three ways that Genesis 27 points to Jesus. Number one, Jesus is the ultimately blessed Son. Isn't that what we're dealing with here in Genesis chapter 27? A blessing that's going to be bestowed from a father to a son. And make no mistake about it, Jesus is the ultimately blessed Son. He is the beloved Son in whom the Father is perfectly pleased. That's number one. Number two, Jesus refused carnal, sinful, fleshly methods to accomplish anything, including things that he knew were part of God's plan. You know, one example of this was during the temptation of Jesus. And Satan, in some way or another, appearing to Jesus, offered him all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would only bow down before him. And I find it fascinating that Jesus, at that point at least, did not question Satan's ability to do this. And Jesus could have thought, just theoretically, well, I've came to do this to win back the world for God's cause. Maybe I could do it. But no, Jesus said, no, never. It's never right to pursue even something that I believe to be the plan of God in a carnal, fleshly, or sinful way. Jesus never did it. And to the best of our ability, we as his people should never do it either. And then number three, of course, Jesus is the sovereign God who works his will through all things, including the sinful and the selfish choices of his people. Friends, your arms are too short to box with God. You just can't do it. So instead of resisting his will, submit to it. By the empowering the Holy Spirit, repent of ways that you've tried to work against God's word and God's wisdom, and now work with them and see the amazing things that God will do. Jesus is the sovereign God who works his will through all things. He'll even use the sinful and selfish choices of his people. Doesn't justify those sinful and selfish choices, but it means that they will never defeat God's plan. Father, thank you. Thank you that we see your sovereign, guiding, directing hand in all things. And thank you, Lord, that you're so good, you're so great, that even my sin, even my falling short, will never and can never defeat your plan. Lord, help me and help all who hear this to order our lives to the best of our ability as the Spirit empowers us under your word and your wisdom. And help us to do this, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.